Good morning again. Slightly less rushed at this point. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. There'll be a couple of other passages we'll turn to. The first ordination promise for a minister in the Church of England includes these words: "And to teach nothing but that which you shall be persuaded may be concluded and proved by the Scriptures." So what that means is that to teach what I have been persuaded may be concluded and proved by the Holy Scriptures. So I don't have to declare what you think. I have to declare what I think. And that's a great burden for a Christian preacher, because we're not seeking to mislead, but to lead people to Christ. It doesn't mean I'm right, nor does it mean that you're right, especially as we come to passages like this. I speak to you as one who's still learning, and I hope that you listen as one who is still learning. You should be encouraged. You have only ever heard imperfect sermons from anyone, and you've only ever had imperfect thoughts about the gospel. And yet, God still matures us as followers of the Lord Jesus. So with that said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. And we know that there is nothing, no error whatsoever in your word. And yet, Father, we wrestle with it, and we do not understand as we should. Father, it's our darkened minds that need the help of your light. So send light, Heavenly Father, that we might see, and send power that we might put into practice what we see. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have a sermon outline, Matthew 24. We had it read from the beginning of the chapter, but we're mainly going to be looking at verses 15 to 35. What most provokes God to act in judgment? What most provokes him to act in judgment? Is it when nations fight each other and he looks at that? Is it when people suffer unjustly because of all the natural disasters? Is it when false religion is promoted, religion that deceives people and draws them away from Jesus? Well, in verses 4 to 8, we saw last week that Jesus says to his disciples those sorts of things: nations fighting, natural disasters, false religion. These are just background general reality. You can see in verse 8, all these are the beginning of birth pains. They're just the general background reality of the world. In verses 9 to 14, it cranks up a bit. Jesus explains that on top of that background reality, while the disciples are busy preaching the gospel, they're going to be betrayed and persecuted, and they're called to stand firm. But this is still not enough yet for God to act. End of verse 14, then the end will come. In verse 15, things are coming to a head. So when you see, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. What most provokes God to act in judgment? The answer: the abomination that causes desolation. That's the answer. You'll see it on the sheet. Jesus is referring, as he says, to Daniel. to Daniel chapters 9, and particularly chapter 11. You might find it helpful just to turn this one up. It's on page 899. And starting at verse 29. What are we supposed to understand? Let the reader understand. What are we supposed to understand? Well, that's Jesus' invitation to go back to Daniel and see. He's talking about a king of the north, as he starts verse 29. And there are four things that are going to come out for us. At the appointed time, the king of the north will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him and he'll lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. There's a foreign power at the beginning of that passage, the king of the north. And then there are the faithless people of God. He will show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant, those who should have known better, those in Israel. They forsake God and they are favored by the foreign power, a faithless people. Then there's the act of idolatry, the setting up of the abomination that causes desolation. Right at the temple site. And then there's the persecution of the faithful in verses 33 and following. Four factors. Idolatry right at the temple, that's an open rejection of God, of his law, of his holy covenant. There's the persecution of the faithful believers who stand firm to the end. This is done by the faithless people of the Holy Covenant who have forsaken God. And it's done in collusion with the foreign powers, the foreign power who shows them favor. Idolatry and persecution by the faithless people of God in collusion with a foreign power. I wonder what that reminds you of. Jesus is teaching this because the disciples are to recognize this kind of thing. It's what's actually happening to Jesus at this point in the story. Do you see that? Jesus is being rejected. To reject Jesus is idolatry, because you're rejecting God to follow someone or something else. Jesus is being rejected in the temple. That's what this whole, ever since the triumphal entry, we're still in that week before Jesus' death. That is what is happening to Jesus. Idolatry is being enacted by rejecting him in the temple. So idolatry is set up in the temple. Jesus is being persecuted. People are plotting to trap him, to kill him, and that will end in a day or so when he is crucified. It's being done by the faithless people who have forsaken the Holy Covenant. It's the Jewish authorities who are driving it, those who have the law and the covenant and the prophets. They are driving it, and in the end, the whole crowd will call for Jesus' death. And Jesus is taken to the Romans. It's all in collusion with the pagan authority. As you read on through Matthew's chapter, we hear of the sun being darkened. It did when Jesus died. He rises and ascends in great glory. And after he has died and risen and ascended in glory, he sends his messengers to preach the gospel call. Just about everything that we read in these verses, we see happening to Jesus in the moment. And the disciples will recognize that. But back in Matthew 24, the disciples may or may not at this point recognize that this is what is currently happening to Jesus. But Jesus is very definitely telling them that it's what's going to happen to them too. And that is exactly what does happen to them. After we've finished Matthew, it means that in 20 years, we've preached through all the four Gospels. So we're going to do the book of Acts next. And we'll, amongst other things, as we do it. And there we will read of this happening to the disciples over the next 40 years. The disciples openly rejected, sometimes right at the Temple Mount, the message of Jesus rejected and replaced with something else at the temple in the book of Acts. The disciples are persecuted and flogged and killed, but they stand firm. It's done by the faithful, faithless Jewish authorities in Jerusalem and elsewhere who've forsaken the Holy Covenant, rejected God's Messiah. And it's done in collusion with the Romans. You can read all that in the book of Acts. And this is what most provokes God to act in judgment. Judgment will come. Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So how do you know when the judgment of God is coming? It's not when you see armies mobilizing. That's not what tells you. That's just part of the general background reality of a fallen world. It's not when you see earthquakes and famines. They don't tell you either that judgment is coming. Nor when many are deceived about the truth. Jesus says that's just the beginning of the beginning. That's always been happening. That's part of the general background reality. Now, you know judgment is coming when we see the message of Christ or Christ himself rejected, the faithful opposed by the faithless who should have known better, helped by the favor and power of government authority. When we see that, even if no armies are mobilizing anywhere, the sun is shining and the crops are watered, and nobody is deceiving anybody about religious matters, when we see the abomination that causes desolation, then we know that judgment is coming. And the disciples are going to see it. They'll see it in Jesus, and they'll see it in themselves over the next 40 years. And it will, in fact, in the end, be a Roman army at the gates of Jerusalem in AD 70 that will leave not one stone laid on another. What most provokes God to act in judgment? The abomination that causes desolation. So if you're trying to work out the times, if you want to know the times, what should you be looking for? Well, it's not the mobilizing of armies or the counting the number of earthquakes or seeing how many false teachers are around. It's seeing how religious authorities, with the power of the state, are treating faithful Christian believers. When you see that sign, Jesus says, when you see that, the abomination that causes desolation, well, then there's one thing to do, one thing to avoid, and one thing you can't avoid. He says, flee. Because that's what provokes God to judgment. And judgment is dangerous. Get away without delay from Jerusalem, Jesus is saying to his disciples. It will be terrible. It's terrible for... there's no time. You've got to do it without delay. Don't go and get anything. It's particularly hard for pregnant women and nursing mothers because they're walking for two. Winter would make it worse. If you do it on the, if it's on the Sabbath, you'll stand out like a sore thumb because you'll be the only one moving. And so they'll know that you're the ones to persecute. One thing to do, flee without delay. Because when God sees the abomination that causes desolation, he will not stand idly by. Verse 21. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Not one stone left on another. One thing to avoid, when judgment like this does come, Jesus says, pretty obviously, people will be desperate for a deliverer. They'll be looking anywhere, and many will put themselves forward for the job. Verses 22 and following. They've got the world completely upside down in their thinking. So Jesus says, don't be deceived. The true God, the true deliverer, is busy delivering his faithful people who have been persecuted, who have been opposed, who have stood firm and not engaged in idolatry, despite all the power of religious authority and government authority. The true God is doing that. And he is against those who are looking for a deliverer elsewhere. When we know that judgment is coming, don't look anywhere else for help. Only cling to Christ. One thing to do, one thing to avoid, looking for deliverance from somewhere else. And he is the one thing we can't avoid. The one we can't avoid. Because when the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in judgment, there will be no uncertainty at all. Verses 26 to 28. If when judgment falls on Jerusalem in AD 70, Jesus says to his disciples, and you're not, if when that happens, you're not sure where Jesus is, he might be in the desert, he might be in the inner rooms. If you're not sure, then you have misunderstood what is happening, Jesus says. The sentence has been pronounced. The Son of Man is acting in judgment. You can't miss it. He's doing it because of the abomination that causes desolation. The treatment of Jesus and his disciples. The sentence has been pronounced. Jerusalem is dead, and the Romans will consume it. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. It's in those events that Jesus is clearly recognized, Jesus is saying. He has acted in judgment. He was provoked to it. The treatment of Jesus in 30 to 33 AD and the treatment of the disciples for the next 40 years was the abomination that caused the desolation of Jerusalem in AD 70. Through that clear act of judgment by the Son of Man, two things become immediately clear. One to know and one to hear. The first thing we're to know, and the disciples are to know, is that the whole world order has changed. Verse 29. The sun darkening, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is Old Testament language for the total eclipse of a great power, the falling of an empire, the destruction of a great nation. Most notably, Isaiah 13, it's Egypt, the first great enemy of God's people. Secondly, it's Ezekiel chapter 32, Babylon, the great enemy of God's people. Those two, top and tail, pretty much the story of Israel and their enemies. And Jesus says, when these things happen, you need to know that the whole world order has changed. The great enemy powers are fallen, eclipsed, out of the sky. And Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven forever. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Every great power bows to his authority. The Jesus who's about to be crucified on a cross, in that greatest act of love for the world, as we'll sing shortly, to save us, that crucified Christ will rise and he will ascend and he will be hidden from their sight. He enters heaven, and the passage Jesus is alluding to here is Daniel 7, where he enters heaven, he enters the throne room of the Ancient of Days and is crowned the eternal King of glory in great power and great glory. Out of sight, yes, but enthroned in heaven, received his crown, Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, when in 40 years' time you see Jerusalem being destroyed because of the abomination that causes desolation, know what you can't see. Know it. That I am truly the King of heaven, and the old world order has changed. One thing to know, Jesus is Lord. And one thing to hear. The gospel is not only preached, verse 14, to the whole inhabited world, as it were, but his messengers sound the call of the gospel, gathering from one end of the heavens to the other. And he will send, the King of heaven will send his messengers, his angels, with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather the elect with the call of the gospel from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. We're hidden away somewhere in verse 31, in Oswestry, in Shropshire, in this corner of the world. The gospel call, the trumpet call, has made it from the King of heaven through his messengers to gather believers to himself. To all who hear and believe, they belong to the King, to the King of heaven. And Jesus finishes by saying, don't dare to think otherwise. When you see it, understand what is happening. He says to his disciples, verse 34, it will happen just as I said. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Jesus speaks of this generation four times in Matthew's gospel. Every time it's the people right in front of him. And my words, he goes on to say, this will happen in this next 40 years or so to his disciples. And my words are more sure, they're more permanent than heaven and earth, than planets and mountains, than stars and the seabed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They can and they must trust what he says. See, perhaps you might have been thinking this the whole way through this sermon. Perhaps one of our greatest temptations is to think differently. Does God really act like this? Does he really bring such destruction? Does he really judge the faithless like this? We're actually supposed to take comfort and encouragement. The Son of Man, our Lord Jesus, acts like this for the sake of his believing yet persecuted people. He acts like this for our sake. So if you ever find yourself opposed or handed over or persecuted, even to death, as a faithful believer, if you find yourself witnessing the abomination that causes desolation, that kind of behavior by religious authorities and secular authorities and the way they treat faithful believers, know that in the past, verse 22, those days have been cut short, but for the sake of the elect, those days have been shortened. Know that he is the one enthroned in heaven with great power and glory. And know that he is calling you to himself through the call of the gospel. In summary, that's what Jesus is teaching us here. This is how God works. This is how God acts. This is what provokes him most. We've seen it before in the Old Testament, the idolatry of his people, particularly under foreign influence, the temple's been destroyed. We see it after the 40 years of the disciples. We see it immediately after in this very week of Jesus' life. And if we want to know the times in which we live and what God might do as we look to the future, then we need to look more at how faithful believers are being treated by religious leaders in collusion with government power. That's a much better measure of the future and what God will do than wars, earthquakes, and other deceitful religious ideas. If you want to know the times in which we live, that's where we look. And if we want to know the times in which we live, we need to remember that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, and that proves every word of Jesus is true, that his words stand. He is the supreme king and ruler in heaven. And so right through the last 2,000 years since those days, God has been acting in the same way. This is what the Son of Man has been doing. He hasn't been sitting idly by, watching his people suffer, and just letting various powers exercise themselves. There have been little repeats through history when God has been provoked by repeated abominations that cause desolation. But in the end, when all the elect people of God are gathered, Jew and Gentile from every tribe and language and people and nation, a final and complete act of judgment will come. We will hear the sound of the very last trumpet call that will be blown. God will come in final judgment. This is how he acts. He did it before, he did it then, he did it in the disciples' era. He's done it through history, and he will do it finally. And brothers and sisters, do not think otherwise. Do not look for salvation in any other deliverer than the Son of Man. Hear the trumpet call of the gospel and stand firm in Christ. And as Peter writes, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we must thank you for your word, which only speaks the truth. You are the God who vindicates his faithful people. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and his words. We have more than enough proof that the Lord Jesus' words do not pass away. What he said would happen, happened. And Father, we know that in the end you will do away with all evil. And yet, you will save us because of Jesus Christ alone and his saving grace towards us. So help us to cling to him, Heavenly Father. Help us to understand our times aright. Help us to proclaim and to hear the call of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Father, as we look towards that day, Father, please make us spotless, holy, godly, walking with courage and standing firm as your followers. As we think last week, Heavenly Father, we pray we would not be alarmed by the other things that happen in the world, and we'd not be deceived by anyone else. but that by your grace we will stand firm and we will find our place in the new heavens and the new earth. Hear us, we pray, and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.